Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
I want to jump right in. I'm excited that we are able to pick up where we left off last week. So why don't we just quick say thank you, Daddy. Thank you, Daddy. Which is enough, but I want to say a little more. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Daddy. Amen. And lately, I know it's nothing new. I imagine you've had stages in your life where you've just been overwhelmed with gratitude, overwhelmed with thankfulness, and everything just seems to taste a little better, and the colors are brighter, and sounds are crisper, and encounters are better, and there's times when you're not in that state, and that's okay too. It's just lately, it's been more about just saying thank you, thank you, thank you. So we talked last week, though, about... it was a strange title. I said we'd go in two places, and really it was talking about the fact that there's an old way and a new way, but it was setting up for the idea that there is a sweet spot. Things are designed for an intention. Whatever the design is, it's got its optimal intended design, and I'm going to call that the sweet spot. You heard the term the sweet spot before, right? Okay. So... and I would suggest there's a sweet spot where we're intended to live. Okay, we'll look at the word and see what Jesus' life was about. And last week was simply the setup to say there was an old way. There was the conversation about two dogs and this Indian chief and a pastor asking him, you know, about how things are going. And he said, well, depends. There's two dogs that war inside of me. And the pastor says to the Indian chief, which one's winning? And he says, the one I feed the most. And we use that, in case you weren't with us, to reveal the subtle lies of the old way. We all admitted that dog story resonated. Yeah, that's right. If I feed that old dog, the bad dog, he starts to win. But that's a flawed premise. A flawed ideology. It opens the door to a lie which suggests there's something you and I need to do. That old man is already dead. We are new creations in Christ, was the point, right? So I want to take a few minutes in opening and really drive that point home, because I had a couple people ask some questions. I even, in sharing it now, I saw one or two people who weren't with us last week give me a little look like, what do you mean? I thought we shouldn't feed the bad dog. That wasn't the point. The point was, thanks to Jesus, there's a metamorpho, a change that's taken place in each of us. And the change is forever. A caterpillar is a caterpillar that crawls on the ground, we said. A butterfly flies. They are two different creatures. The caterpillar changes into a butterfly. He can still crawl once he's a butterfly, still has legs. He can still crawl around and eat the stuff that caterpillars eat, but that's not what he's intended for. He's intended to fly. The sweet spot for a butterfly is to flutter around and drink the nectar, right? Not to crawl like a caterpillar. So we also, I just want to, the one other thing to bring back from last week was we talked about old way, new way, and the word way, hodos in the Greek, referred to a road, a path, a mindset. But as a road is concerned, we use the metaphor that if you're trying to get to California from Florida, it's west. So if you get on I-95, right, and start driving, you are on the wrong way. You will not get there, okay? If you drive faster, you won't get there. If you study the map harder, if you memorize I-95 and all its exits, and you know, get the metaphor, memorize scripture, learn scripture, come to the Bible studies, try harder, be a good boy, try to sin less, you know, curse less, you know, covet less, You know, get angry less. Anyone tried that old way? Okay, so, but I really want to make sure we look at it just a little further. So if we had to drill it all down, old way, new way, there's unrighteousness, not being right with God, separated from God. There was a veil, and I don't know the dimensions, but apparently the veil that we read about being torn by Christ at the crucifixion, the veil being torn, was massively thick. Like massively. I mean, when I'm saying thick, it might as well have been, you could make fabric into concrete. It was like that, okay? And there was a separation not only of the veil itself, but of the awareness that you would die if you entered into the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, if you weren't the one high priest that has been anointed to do so. And they tied a rope to him every time he went in case he died in the presence. No one could go in and get him. They had to be able to pull him out, okay? So the old way was a system where we were not right with God. There was separation because of sin. And the law was there to show us the need for a better way and the need for a Savior. Unrighteous, righteous. Not right with God, right with God. Separated from God and needing someone to intervene for us. Right with God, able to walk boldly into his presence. Seated at his right hand, hanging out, able to talk to him. Just talk, praise the Lord, amen. So, amen. If you look back, and I love the thought of, in fact, I can't help but say it, in these times, has anyone felt in the last few weeks any twinge of concern about the future for your children, your grandchildren, the future of the world, even your future? Has anyone considered, you know, your own personal safety with all that's going on? It's natural to have those feelings. It's okay to admit you have those feelings. It's better to admit them. David, I think, modeled for us, King David, what a glorious life we can have. Most of us would be afraid to speak to God the way David did. Crush their head. Those people who beat me in the race last week at whatever, or at work, or I'm just saying, he was open, he got his emotions out, he had a heart after God. There was an intimacy that was real. So, don't want to go down that tangent. I just want to say, as you look at the world that way, I understand. But at the same time, and Bill Snell, who'll be joining in July, he's got a series he's going to be doing here that'll be awesome. But Bill's been sharing as he's working with in his new post with Missionary Ventures. They've got boots on the ground in 70 countries. The gospel is exploding on the globe. Countries that used to be recipients of America's missionary work and evangelism, they're now the ones that are sending out the missionaries and sending out the evangelists. They're even sending some of their missionaries here to awaken people to the life that we awakened them to, okay? In China, there are underground churches where they only have one page of the Bible that they have to share amongst like a group of us, and 1 week you get the page, and 1 week you get the page. But out of that one, the word, Jesus, fills their heart. They're radically transformed. They know a relationship with Christ, and yet they don't have the Bible as you know it, but they have the Word, and then they chew on that. And my only reason for bringing it up is they get to be exposed to the good news that someone came, paid the price, and bought for them, reconciled them, this oneness with God, and then they get to learn about that diluted by man's religion, okay? And so if they look at the Bible, as they read the New Covenant, all they see is the only place that Jesus got angry, the only place where he was frustrated, the only thing he judged were people that were trying to come elevate the law. People that were the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the people that were diluting his goodness and the goodness of God, right? So anyway, to put this old way to bed quickly so we can get on to the sweet spot of where we're intended to live, I want to go to Galatians 3, 21 and 22. I'll just read it for you. It says, its purpose, referring to the law, was to make obvious to everyone that we are in ourselves out of right relationship with God, and therefore to show us the futility of devising some religious system for getting by our own efforts. Religious system for getting by our own efforts, what we can only get by waiting in faith for God to complete his promise. For if any kind of rule keeping had power to create life in us, we would certainly have gotten it by this time. That, by the way, that's not you and I saying that. This is the writer of this is living at a time where the prior couple thousand years, or I mean prior however many years, sorry, there had been prophets and judges and brilliant people that had tried. There had been centuries and millennia of attempts of the most powerful, most knowledgeable people in the world. And if surely by this time, all these great men that are even written of in Hebrews as the men of faith, they still couldn't figure it out, right? So the whole lineage leading up to Christ couldn't figure it out. And when it says by faith, even that, God is what? Jesus was the author of our faith, the finisher of our faith, it says. I don't even have to read that and worry about me mustering up any faith. He's the author of it, right? So Matthew 27, 50 and 51, just to capture a moment. There's so many places Scripture does it, but capture that moment when the angels were in anticipation, when all heaven and earth and all creation was amazed and shook, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit, and behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two. That massively thick veil that was a separation was torn in two from top to bottom forever, never to be able to be mended, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The world, the earth itself knew. Old way was dead, new way had been ushered in. Amen, amen. So the old way is no way to live. Let's take a look and see what the word says about it. I just want to read some stuff and have you soak in it. And I'm purposely reading from a version that is conversational, okay? It's a paraphrase, and hopefully, therefore, you hear it in new ways. If you want to go back and look at these scriptures and see the truth in them in a literal translation, go for it. You'll find the life there in Christ as well. But listen to this. Galatians 3, 11 and 12. The obvious impossibility of carrying out such a moral program should make it plain that no one can sustain a relationship with God that way. Has anyone gotten worn out trying to sustain such a thing? No one can sustain a relationship with God that way. The person who lives in right relationship with God does it by embracing God, what God arranges for him. Doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. Doing things for God is the opposite of entering into what God does for you. We love because why? He first loved us, it says in 1 John. I don't know how to love. I have failed at it my entire life until I started to saturate in his love for me and receiving his love for me. And it wasn't even because I'm smart enough to figure it out. I watched my wife do it, and all of a sudden she got transformed before my eyes. And so therefore, I said enough already. So receiving that, and so it's nothing we do, and this is him saying it, okay? So Habakkuk had it right. The person who believes God is set right by God, and that's the real life. Rule-keeping does not naturally evolve into living by faith, but only perpetuates itself in more and more rule-keeping. A fact observed in Scripture, the one, air quoting Scripture here, the one who does these things, rule-keeping, continues to live by them. So then why is it so commonplace? Why does it almost feel natural? Last week we asked the question, it was too quick at the end, so I just want to hit it again. Are there areas where, if you're fully transparent, you know you could be doing a better job as a Christian? Anybody believe you could serve a little better than you do at times? Be a little bit more compassionate, a little bit more patient, right? You should be those things, shouldn't you? You see the subtleness of the lie? You see how can you say that I shouldn't be more patient, David? It says that the fruits of the Spirit include patience. If I focus on the fruit, the tree will die. Let me just keep watering the orange. Get an orange tree and put it in your house in a pot. And don't water the dirt or the root, and just water the orange. And watch what happens. Focus on the fruit and you get no harvest. The root is what we're hearing here. The old way was to try and perform. The new way is to celebrate what God has done for us, right? So why is it so commonplace? Our flesh longs for it. It's safe. It's control. I can remain in control. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is a place that makes sense to me. I can feel a sense of certainty instead of reckless abandon. Surely if I let go and just trust God, I'll crash. And it's the opposite. And I guess the good news is, as you looked around the room, you have people that relate to the very ways that you have an ability to still remember and feel, caterpillar memory, but you're a butterfly that's meant to flap your wings and soar, right? So the sweet spot, we said, the sweet spot of the law. I'm not saying that sweet spot is always good. Everything has a design, and I'm calling its intentional design the sweet spot. We'll stay high level first. The sweet spot of the law is condemnation. Think about it and just see if you're willing to accept that. The sweet spot of the law was to point out where you are hamartia, the Greek word for sin, missing the mark. We talked about 1 Corinthians 58, whatever, last week, the, oh, death, where's your sting? And it says, the power of death is sin. I mean, the sting of death is sin, but the power of sin is the law. And the law is there to point out where we're wrong, where we're missing, that whole deal. So the sweet spot of the law is condemnation. And as soon as I fear condemnation, as soon as there's the potential for condemnation, I'm afraid. Fear comes in. F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. Daddy loves me. As soon as I accept Jesus, I know this is hard for some people, but all the judgment I deserve has already been taken by Jesus. So I can never be condemned. Therefore, there is no fear. Perfect love casts out all fear, right? So fear is just false evidence appearing real. All of a sudden, you agreed that I should be serving more. I should be more patient, which implies there's a fear you might be doing less than you should, which is because of condemnation, which is because of coming back under the law, which Paul cried out in a number of places, but particularly in Galatians. He said, what happened that you would fall from grace? Fall, butterfly, to the ground and start crawling and believing you should do anything. There's nothing you should do. There's you just embracing the love of Christ, and I promise you transformation from the inside out. Not because I have any authority in me, Christ in me, and it's not just me, the person sitting next to you can look to you and promise you that the more you trust him, the more life you will experience, period, end of story. Okay, so the sweet spot of the law is condemnation. What is the sweet spot of grace? Grace, first of all, is unmerited favor. It is, Jesus is grace. He came for us to experience grace. Grace is righteousness. The sweet spot is us being right with God forever. So in sports, tennis, with a tennis racket, if anyone's played tennis, there's a certain spot you hit the ball, and it is the sweet spot. And it just, the ball, it just, it's amazing when you experience it, if you've experienced it in tennis. Golf has a ping. There's actually a sound that resonates in harmony that tells you you've hit the sweet spot. In fact, if you address the ball properly and your stance is proper and all that, what I mean, forget proper because I'm leading us the wrong way. All I'm saying is once you've done what you know that you need to do, if you stay loose, the club is supposed to actually be able to be pulled from your hand. That's how loose your grip should be. And then just trust the club. That sweet spot, the ball just, it does all the work, the club. It goes far, much farther than ever it ever could with you trying to muscle it. In relationship with my wife, when I literally surrender to the fact that there's nothing that she owes me and nothing that I can expect from her, that I need to expect from her, and that God is the answer and there's nothing I need to fix in her, and we're right where we're supposed to be in this moment, when those times, and I'm not there all the time, those times that I'm there, it's a sweet spot. I'm just so thankful and so much enjoyment of this oneness in spirit, soul, occasionally body. There's this oneness, okay? And it's... The challenge you guys don't realize is on live stream, they don't hear what you say, they don't hear the laugh, they just see my reaction, and it doesn't make any sense. It's no way to live. So let's just quickly look again at how important it was to Daddy, your Daddy who loves you, and Jesus, your brother, your joint heir, and the Word speaking this life. That's no way to live the old way. So let's take a look. He says in Galatians 4, 1 through 11. So this is a chance to sit back and relax and let this wash over you. Let me show you the implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no... By the way, the one I wanted to wash over you is coming. This isn't it. This is worth listening and engaging, okay? Because it's talking about whether we know or not, talking about what happened. And so anyway, let me show you the implications of this. As long as the heir is a minor, he has no advantage over the slave, though legally he owns the entire inheritance. He is subject to tutors and administrators until whatever date the father has set for emancipation. That is the way it is with us. When we were minors, we were just like slaves, ordered around by simple instructions. The tutors and administrators of this world, right? The tutors and administrators of this world, people, there's dominion on this earth, but you're not of this earth. You're a citizen of heaven. You're seated in heavenly places. Yes, there are trials and tribulations. Yes, there's pain and suffering on the earth. Yes, that is true, and God has overcome the world. We are overcomers in Christ. God wins. I asked you earlier if you've gotten nervous. God wins, okay? Doesn't it always amaze you when the building collapses and someone walks out? There have been people, I looked up online and thinking about this, people who fell out of planes with no parachute and lived. All I'm saying is there's a second seal. There was a time in the Old Testament where the king put a seal and said, the Jews must die. But then there was a second seal. And that overrode the first. They still, it was even when it was all over and the edict had been given and you're done and you're cooked and for all reasons, you're in trouble. And yet you're not. You're the winning team, no matter what it looks like. The thing that amazes me, I am going to pause on this. The thing that amazes me is the door that just got opened there. And what makes the religious of the world so nervous when we go to John 10:10 and say that God wants us to have life and have it abundantly. What makes people so nervous is they think, uh-oh, we're going to start to name it and claim it. You're going to mislead people and tell them that they can live a life that's nothing but happy and prosperous and healthy. And as soon as you do that, you've come back under the law. That's the subtle lie again. I didn't say to seek first prosperity, health, happiness. What we're saying is, I didn't say it. There's a new way where you surrender your life to Jesus and he says, I want you to have life and have it abundantly. I died so that I could take your misfortune so you could have my fortune. And it's amazing. As soon as I take my eyes off of understanding that and fearing what they say, but also what I think. What if I believe in this pain going away and it doesn't? I'm appropriating the law. I'm asking a silly question. I don't know what I don't know. I've stepped out of faith and into understanding. But when I go, Jesus, let me commune with you. Let me take of your body and take of your blood and remember what you did for me. Then it miraculously goes away. I don't even have to explain how or why. I'm not saying everything. I'm not saying that last two Sundays ago didn't happen in Orlando. But miraculously, I can tell you it's better than, I know this is hard. There are so many things that are better and getting better out of the ashes of that for the neighborhood of mankind. Okay, so I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying we want it to happen. It was not of God. It was of the enemy. Okay, but nevertheless, and I realize this is recorded and watched at another time, you use whatever tragedy you want when you're watching this that happened a week ago on the globe instead of the one that I'm referring to 2 weeks ago here in Orlando. It won't matter. The story will continue to be the same. Whoa, sidetrack. Okay. So my point is we, as the body of believers, should never apologize for continuing to celebrate the great life that God wants for us and not apologize for it. And the more we do it and the more we manifest in it, just like in Acts 6, when the others, the outsiders, feared and revered the believers of the way. They sat on Solomon's porch and the outsiders came to the believers for answers. What we've done the last couple weeks in this city, you watch, the officials are going to continue to come to the people that rallied, not because they had to, not because there was any reward in it, because Christ in them rose up and said, love conquers all. And that becomes feared and revered and coveted. It did say, heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, about you. So let's continue to live the new way. So I'm going to skip this. The slave, the owner of the house who's a minor doesn't realize he owns the house. But when he does realize it, has anything changed? Didn't he own the house already? Don't you already have everything in Christ? So here's the one I wanted you to, I want to encourage you to sit back and allow it to wash over you. Galatians 5, 16 through 21, about this new way of living, okay? And the contrast of the two. My counsel is this: live freely, animated, and motivated by God's Spirit. Then you won't feed the compulsions of selfishness. For there, and I don't mean the selfishness that you feel like you should feel guilty about. Selfishness meaning focused on self and self-righteousness and self having the answer versus God and God having the answer, God-righteousness, that aspect. These two ways of life are antithetical as far as the East is from the West, so that you cannot live at times one way and at times another way according to how you feel on any given day. Let the feelings are real, but they're not in charge, right? According to how you feel on a given day. Why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law dominated existence. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded, lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you will not inherit God's kingdom. If you choose the law over Christ, he's not talking to you, even if you got fearful. He's right, I've still been choosing those things. You wouldn't be nervous. A person spoke this life into me and changed my life one day. I always used to read the word and be worried. What if he's talking about me? And the person said, if you're even concerned about it, it's the spirit in you, it's not you. You've said yes to Christ in your life. Christ is in you. He will not let go. You may crawl like a caterpillar for many more years than you need to. It's not your intent. It's not your intended existence, right? But anyway, so enjoying the sweet spot. Again, we said last time from Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is a spirit of life. I'm not saying it. It says in Romans 8, 1, and it says, and that spirit of life came and set you and I free. You didn't do anything. He did it. Set us free from what? The old way, the spirit of sin and death and condemnation. Right? So that's the fact. Therefore, John 10:10 is true. Yes, there are thieves that come to steal and destroy. It's saying it right there. But he says, I came that you might have life, zoe, abundant life, full life. That zoe means in body, soul, and spirit. In 1 John 3:2, I think. Anyway, I wish that you would prosper and have health, even as your soul prospers. My soul, your soul, is our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's you. It's your consciousness right now and your subconsciousness, okay? That, as that prospers in the goodness of this truth, of this new way, as that prospers, the word that is spoken over you is that you will have health, that you will have vitality, that you will prosper in spite of the scene of the moment, where it says don't fix your eyes in 2 Corinthians on the seen, but on the unseen, and allow this truth to work itself out. So this sweet spot thing becoming a natural place. We talked about tennis, we talked about golf, relationship with my kids, same thing. 26-year-old, 21, and 14-year-old, just context for you, okay, soon to be 14. The only times I don't mean this to be about me, I'm just suggesting, okay, that in relationship, the times that I remember, they're his kids. And that wasn't my revelation. He was the one who told me that. Stop being so scared for your kids. Stop worrying about messing it up as a parent. They're my children. I've got them. Don't worry. And don't try and get them out of the cocoon too early. In other words, don't enable them. A caterpillar that gets, if you break the cocoon open, the caterpillar dies and never turns into a butterfly. It's the very act of climbing out of the cocoon that strengthens its wings to fly and soar, okay? But anyway, the point was that sweet spot with my kids, the times I enjoy my 26-year-old, is when I realize he's a man. He's his own man. I owe him nothing but my love now. I'm free from any responsibility but to love him. I don't need, at the friendship we enjoy because I'm not trying to be his friend. He doesn't owe me friendship. I don't need him to call me to make me feel better. My sweet spot, our relationship grows, abounds when I enjoy the sweet spot of relationship with him, of surrendered resting in. God's in control of that relationship. Then there's this sweet spot thing that, so there was a movie I apologize, I don't remember the name. Someone may think of it. The concept is all that matters. It was a movie that had, his name will come to me in a moment, but this guy who took a drug that enabled his brain to be accessed like 90 some odd percent. Did someone say it? Limitless, thank you, Limitless. And the guy, actor was Bradley Cooper, thank you. So Bradley Cooper, he ends up running across this drug. The drug gives him access to an ever-increasing amount. It grows into the 90 percentile. I only want to reference it from this standpoint. There's scenes where his brain is moving so fast that he sees every option, every possibility. I realize it's in the natural. This is, I'm metaphorically simply saying, when we're in the sweet spot, righteousness, remember, when we remember all is right, all is well with me and God, then all of a sudden, we're at peace, which means nothing missing, nothing broken. So we can see what wants to be seen, hear what wants to be heard. We can give the smile that needs to be smiled, speak the word over someone that needs to be spoken, enjoy the moment that is present, and as it's enjoyed, it grows, it compounds. So anyway, as we close, there is a spot where in this paraphrased version that I've been reading from today captures this so well, and this sweet spot is unforced. The thing about the tennis and golf metaphor, the only way to be in that sweet spot, for that racket to be in its sweet spot, is for you to not try and force it and find it. It's trusting it, okay? The golf club, we said, is trusting it. Relationship is trusting. He's in control. That's the sweet spot, okay? So in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, the word Jesus is saying to us, are you tired? Worn out, burned out on religion, come to me. Get away with me. You'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. Work with me. And that work there is labor for my rest. Believe on me was the only work Jesus ever spoke of to you and I in this new covenant. It's simply work at believing on me. Work at rest, resting in this truth that you are righteous. It does say in 1 Corinthians, it's a toil sometimes to keep that focus, for the butterfly to remember he's a butterfly, she's a butterfly, okay? But get away with me, you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me, work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Hallelujah. Hands are waving in the back. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Thank you, Jesus, that your promise to us, your presence in our life is light life, free life. So we thank you right now, Daddy. We walk out of here living freely and lightly. And in any area that we don't feel free and light, thank you that we can just lay it at your feet and take hold and be in the sweet spot with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.